appreciate that. Well done. All right, Andrew and Abby are singing tonight. Abby's going to sing from the piano. You know, I was thinking, fellas in the sound booth, next time we have a young child, nobody on this side can even see. I couldn't see her, so put that on the screen, on the TV screen. Amen, and we'll show them so everybody can see. That was good.
In my life for so long, you were right. When I was wrong, I can't repay all the love you've given me. You were my friend when no one cared, I was alone, but you were there. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life, make it what you'd have it be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. Borrowed treasured, borrowed dreams, all of life's joys you've given me. When trouble comes, you're always there to make me smile. Let come what may, thy will be done. I love you, Jesus, God's precious Son. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. And I owe it all to you, Lord. All I have is yours, Lord. Take my life, make it what you'd have it be. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me. I'm your child and you're my father. I'm the clay and you're the potter. Lord, you're the best thing that's ever happened to me.
Good song tonight. Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, you're familiar with where that's located in your Bible, in the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And the book of Acts. And I hope to shake hands with the folks back here that got a Bible and have come into church a couple times. Hope to get a chance to shake your hands after the service. Glad that you are here tonight. Acts chapter 4. And we'll take our Bibles. When you find that place in the scripture, if you're able to stand in honor of God's word, would you do that with me? Stand with me. We're going to pick up the reading in the middle of the account here instead of taking the time to read all the verses that pertain to it. But I think you know the story. If not, we'll give you just a brief synopsis here. And let's look with me, verse 18. And they called them being the disciples, and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. This is the Jewish Sanhedrin, the council, calling the disciples of Christ in. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. For all men glorified God for that which was done. That which was done was the man at the gate beautiful, the temple, had been healed in chapter 3. Okay? Now, for the man was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. We'll stop the reading there. We'll look at some more verses. But I want to speak tonight. Notice in verse number 21, so when they had further threatened them. And I want to speak tonight on the subject, threats against God's church. Threats against God's church. Father, help us tonight. Thank you for the privilege of being in the assembly of born-again, baptized believers in this room. Thank you, God, for the privilege to meet together. for the privilege of praying together, singing together, giving, and now looking into your book, and hopefully, Lord, having the Spirit of God speak to us. Fill both speaker and listener, I ask, with your power, and we'll thank you in advance tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you, and be seated. Have you ever been threatened? Threatened. I'm not sure my mother knows this, and she's probably watching on live stream, so pause it for, no, I'm just teasing. I'm not sure I ever shared this with her or dad, but I was working at the grocery store there, stocking shelves one day. I was stocking items on the bottom shelf, and so I was kneeling on my knees and the boxes on both sides of me and with my box cutters and putting the merchandise on the shelves when, and I was busy and I was intent on my work, and I heard a voice of someone that I recognized, and literally when I looked up like this, I looked up into the business end of a gun, a gun barrel pointed at my head. Now, that's a revolting development. And I'm not going to call his name. I still remember it. You don't forget people like that, okay? And I'm not going to call his name, but he thought I had stolen something from him. And somebody told him that, I don't know how I even got involved in the store. It was all public school boys. It was a kid I went to school with, my age. And I was supposedly the one who had stolen his whatever, I forget now, items and all of that. And he came to repossess his items, and I simply looked at him as I looked over the barrel of that gun. I managed to maintain my poise and said, I didn't take your stuff, and get out of here. I'm not sure I said it in those exact words. I was not saved at the time, so I might have added a few words. But anyway, he looked at me, and thankfully, I don't know if the gun was loaded or not. I didn't take time to ask him if it was. But I will tell you that I breathed a sigh of relief when he turned around and walked out of the store without any further problem. And so I would say, yeah, I was slightly threatened. And thankfully, it didn't go any further than that, especially when I was lost. And you never know what crazy people will do. And so anyway, I don't know if you've ever been threatened or not. I'm not talking about, you know, a threatening letter from, you know, something about paying a ticket. I'm talking about being threatened. Threatened. The word means menaced with evil. Menaced with evil. So the disciples had been commanded by the Jewish council not to speak at all or teach anymore in the name of Jesus. Now, we read in verses 19 and 20 the disciples' response. They said, you know what, if you think we ought to do what God told us to do, if you think we ought to hearken to God more than you, then you be the judge of that. In other words, come on, aren't you smart enough to know? Then they went on to say, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. Now, I believe the disciples' response was not, I don't think it was boastful. I don't think it was arrogant. I believe it was measured, and I believe it was sincere. I don't believe they were going to stop teaching and speaking in the name of Jesus Christ. And so they made that known. Then in verse number 21, you got the council, because they could not find any reason to justly punish the disciples, and because the whole town was stirred up in a positive way, because the man at the gate beautiful who had never walked was walking, they decided to, you know, kind of tone down their rhetoric a little bit, and they turned to threats. Now, we're not told in these verses what they were threatened or how they were threatened, but it was probably with imprisonment, because that's what happened in the next chapter. They were caught preaching and teaching in the name of Christ, and they were hauled off and imprisoned. Threats. Threats against God's church. You know, there's a spirit of menacing evil that is darkening the atmosphere in our country today. I think you see that. I don't try to major on that, but these left-wing nuts, they have lost their minds when it comes to their agendas. You know, people, they're not content with the freedom to express their opinions. They want the freedom to express their opinions, and they want us to sign on with their opinions. and to join with their opinions. And if we don't sign on with them, then Katie barred the door. Here comes the screaming and the yelling and the rioting and saying the most vile and wicked things that can come out of a person's mouth. I don't know if you've ever seen a video clip or a pic, and it's probably best if, you know, you don't go searching for it, but some of these people who protest these pro-life events, it's a total loss of control and human dignity. I mean, they're pathetic. The most screaming, the most vile, filthy things come out of their mouth. It's awful. It's just a weird day. I don't know if you saw the story the other day about the Philadelphia baseball fan who showed up at the ball game with his 5-foot comfort alligator. Yeah. 5-foot comfort alligator. Now, I think Brother Johnson told you about he's eating at a restaurant with his wife, and this guy walks in with a Shetland pony. And people, I have flown. Have any of you flown with dogs? Alyssa, has that happened to you? Yeah. I sat by one. The dog put his head on my leg. It was all I could do to keep from losing my mind. And all this comfort animal stuff is bizarre. He was denied entrance into the park. He'll probably sue and win a bunch of money. I mean, I don't know what you do with a comfort alligator. You know what would really be interesting is if the comfort alligator was in the same aisle as the comfort dog. That would be interesting, and to see what would happen there. I mean, this is insanity. It's insanity. A comfort alligator. I mean, it's so bizarre. We laugh, but folks, this guy's all sincere. Come on, Alfred. I mean, I don't know. What do you know? You've got Alfred the alligator. I mean, it's absolutely, you know, watch out for my comfort alligator's tail. Be careful now. He's got sharp teeth. I mean, what do you say? Comfort alligator. Now, here's the point. I'm off the point right now, but here's the point. God-fearing, Bible-believing, hardworking, bill-paying believers in God, Christians, are the people group who are sometimes the target of the anger and the vitriol of all these wackos. And the anger and the vitriol can quickly escalate into threats. Menacing evil. And that is what happened to the followers of Christ in the first century, and it most certainly can happen again. You know, everybody has freedom of speech except the followers of Jesus Christ. They don't have freedom of speech. Now, the last thing these disciples needed to do was to be intimidated by the threats of this crowd. And by the way, it wasn't the gangbangers and the dope addicts who were threatening them. It was the religious crowd. They had two choices, these disciples of Christ. They could obey the command of the council, or they could obey the command of Jesus. Only two choices. The council said, be quiet. Jesus said, speak. The council said, stay home. Jesus said to go out. By the way, there's not a message on COVID again, all that stuff, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. You're just kind of reading and watching and observing. Next year's an election year. Okay? Stay home. Well, when we didn't know everything and we were, you know, just trying to get our minds wrapped around, we closed. Now, listen very carefully. We're not closing again. And if we need to close because we got a bunch of people sick, then we'll call a service off. But they're not telling us what to do. Okay? Now, if you can't handle that, I'm sorry. But I'm giving you advance warning, okay, that we're not going to go that route again, all right? That only lasted a couple of weeks, and you folk got tired of it. You folk got tired of it. People started showing up. They got a call from a young lady. Pastor, looks like people are at church. Is it open? It's whatever you wanted. And people started coming. God's people cannot serve two masters. So what to do when the commands conflict? How did these people of God in the first century, how did they handle the threats, the menacing evil, the threats to them concerning their faith? Number one, just show you three simple things out of the passage here. Number one, they had a people to pursue. They had a people to pursue. This is how they handled it. Look in verse number 23. Now, and being let go, so they're let go. I love the next phrase. They went to their own company. Amen. They went to their own company. They went to their people. I think it is completely safe to speculate that this was the church. The church. They had a people with whom to communicate. They had a people with whom to assemble. They had a group of folks who were like-minded and like heart. In fact, verse number 24, we didn't read it, but look at it. We're going to talk about it more in just a minute. But look in the middle of the verse number 24. They lifted up their voice to God with one accord. I love that. See, being in one accord had become an earmark of this group since the day of Pentecost. They're in one accord on the day of Pentecost when the power of God's Spirit fell on those 120 people. Some women, some men, not all preachers. They were in one accord. The word accord means agreement, harmony of minds, consent or concurrence of opinions or wills. It means to rush along in unison. This is Webster's definition. The image is almost musical. A number of notes are sounded, which, while different, harmonize in pitch and tone as the instruments of a great concert under the direction of a concert master. So the Holy Spirit blends the lives of the members of a church together. That's one accord. One accord. Their unity, I believe, now maybe it's speculation a little bit again, but give me a little room here. Their unity was palpable. You know what I mean? It could be felt. It could be felt. I believe a church's unity can be felt, and I believe it can also be felt when a church has disunity. Imagine this pit and this floor section of this floor right here, every seat being filled and different musical instruments playing in a different key, a different pitch, a different tone, out of harmony, all playing at the same time. Can we call it confusion? Can we call it chaos? Can we call it palpable? It'd be obvious to any who entered the... Oh, my. I visit a lot of churches every year. I haven't consulted with Brother Gellis or Brother Bragg over here. They do the same thing. I visit a lot of churches every year. And brethren, I believe it's most possible to feel the unity or the lack thereof. It's palpable. You feel it. Maybe today's digital age makes it more apparent. I walk in some places, and it's everyone has a personal and singular world in which they are living. A church. Many of them are on their phones, sitting alone in the auditorium. As soon as the service ends, the phones rip out again. Yet they're not alone because they are engaged with someone who probably is not even in a service. Some come in at the last minute or after the last minute. They find a seat far removed from any other person. God's church was never intended to be a place of seclusion or isolation. No, no, no. No. It was to be a place of harmony. It was to be a place where God's people could go to find shelter from the world, a place to re-energize, a place to revive, a place to refresh, a place to replenish spiritual vitality. And when I walk into a church where that is the case, I can feel, I can sense the results of that unity. People are among their own company. Where is your company? Is your company in this room tonight? Don't mean you can't have any friends or associates outside of this room. That's nonsense. Of course. Brother, I'm going to tell you something. When I need help, when I'm in trouble, I'm coming here. This is my company. This is my company. Like it was for them, it was their company. People are among their own company. They're in accord, different instruments, but all playing the same song under the direction of the Holy Spirit of God. You say, well, Pastor, what does it feel like here at Faith Baptist Church? I don't know. Ask an observant or perceptive visitor. They'll be the first to tell you. What I hope and what I think, I hope is that the Holy Spirit is leading the concert. That all the different instruments here are playing in harmony with each other. I hope that. I know one thing, folks. I love the local church. I love it. And I understand how important it is to have a people to pursue. When the world is against us, we have a company. We have a people to pursue. Recently, I got a phone call from a pastor, and he said, Brother, do you have some time? And it's not going to be short. I said, okay. And he started in. And it's a wreck. It's a wreck. He's discouraged. I would be too. I almost got off the phone discouraged. I hate it. I've been to the church. I hate it. And here's what he said at the very end. He said, Brother, he said, the new converts are beginning to pick up on the disunity. I'm going to tell you something, friend. They're messing with something that they're going to stand before God for someday. Messing with something. That's a shame. New converts should be able to walk into a Bible-believing Baptist church and feel the unity should be palpable. Certainly, discord should not be palpable. God, help us. When this crowd was threatened, menaced with evil, the first thing they did was go to their own company after they were set free. They had a people to pursue. Second thing is they had a prayer to pray. And that prayer begins in verse number 24. So this council, these group of believers, these disciples, these witnesses, they let go from the council. They go to their own company. They go to the church. They report what the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And then beginning in verse number 24, all the way down through verse 30, they prayed. Boy, I love it. They didn't moan and whine and we're being mistreated and everybody hates me, nobody loves me. I guess I'll go eat worms. They prayed. They prayed together. These followers of Christ who were in one accord, in harmony, a great concert master, leading the orchestra, they lifted up their voices in harmony together to plead for God's help. Plead for God's help. And I'm going to take the time tonight to dissect every phrase of this prayer. Let me just point out some real obvious things about it. They voiced their adoration of God as the creator of the world. Look at what they said. And said, they lifted up their voice in one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. God, you are creator. And because you're creator, you're owner. And you sit and rule over all that is. That's not a bad way to start a prayer. We're not talking to the big guy in the sky. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Hallowed be thy name. They acknowledge God as the creator of all that is. They recognize that God's plan and purpose was under assault, led by the prince of this world. Look at verse 26. The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered. Verse 25, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together. And look, they recognized that God's plan and God's purpose and God's program had always been under the assault of the wicked one. And you know who was the prime example of that? Jesus. He was the one who was hated and despised the most, eventually put to death on the cross. We know that that was according to God's divine plan from the beginning of the world, but that doesn't stop the evil people and beings in this world from fighting against it and fighting against it and fighting against it and fighting against it, folks. It's nothing new when threats come against Bible Christianity. It's been going on for millenniums. Nothing new. They acknowledged that. They didn't sit around and whine and act like they were being martyred. Oh, woe is us. No, no, the heathen have raged. And the kings of the earth stood up. And you know what they did? In verse number 29 and 30, look at verse 29. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. And we're going to go home and sit until it passes over. Is that what it says? And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Oh, yeah. Understand, people, that God's plan and purpose will always be under the assault of Satan. But God's people must not wilt under that kind of pressure. God's people must purpose to follow our concert master and in one chord seek his help to be faithful, seek his help to be bold when we're threatened. It's time for God's people to stand up, not crawl in a hole somewhere. Look at verse number 30. They asked for visible signs by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done for the name by the name of thy holy child Jesus. They asked for signs and wonders as evidence that the holy child Jesus was with them. The enemy came against God's holy child Jesus to destroy him. But instead of staying in that cold, dark tomb, on the third day, up from the grave he arose. They tried to conquer him, but he proved to be the conqueror. And that holy child Jesus was with them. And Lord, would you grant us the power to see healings and signs and wonders? Now, that was in this time period. This is not the day for those kinds of visible signs and wonders, because we have a completed Bible. You know what the evidence of the holy child being with us today is? Souls saved. And lives changed. And it's not just one or the other. It's both. It's souls saved and lives changed. Lives transformed into the same image as that holy child Jesus. And folks, we need to see more of that in our church. We need to pray for Jesus to work among us in spite of the spirit of this day. We dare not, well, it's the last days, and you know, you just don't know, and it's just okay. But our prayer needs to be for us to see wonders among us done by the name of that holy child Jesus. We have seen some individuals come to Christ. We've seen some measure of growth in them. I talked to one after the service this morning who was saved not long ago, and he's got it. I mean, he's interested and he wants to know more. What about this? And what about, he's asking questions that indicate hunger and thirst for righteousness. But we need to see more of that. More of that. We don't need to recoil at the threatening spirit of this day. and run and hide from that spirit by being quiet. We need to seek God. We have a prayer to pray. We need God to do wonders among us through the name of His holy child, Jesus. Are we praying our prayer? We have a prayer to pray. Is it a prayer that we only pray 3 to 4 weeks every spring and fall? Or is it a continual need that we bring to God? We have prayer time on Wednesday night. I don't apologize for that. We were supposed to have prayer time tonight for missionaries, weren't we? Did y'all have the letters, fellas, that fell through the cracks? Okay, we'll do it next week. I never apologize for taking time to pray for the missionaries once a month. Don't apologize for having prayer time for people who are sick and injured and need help on Wednesday night. But you know what? What we really don't take time to do, church? As a church, where we don't pray for, you know, our aunt or cousin or brother so-and-so because they're sick or recovering from a heart attack. That's all good. But as a church, we don't take a lot of time for seeking God with a prayer like they prayed. God, do some wonders among us. Change lives. Save souls. Now, we're going to. I got to figure it out. Sunday, sometimes I step back and I wonder, Lord, I hope this is all pleasing to you because it's just stacked. It's just stacked with good things. So I got to figure out, how are we going to do this as a church? How are we going to do this as a church? How are we going to do what they did when the spirit of threatening was raised against them? They went to their company and in one accord, they didn't pray for people to get well. They prayed for God to do wonders. Wonders. By the way, He answered their prayer. So I got to figure it out, church. I got to figure it out. When are we going to set aside some time as a church, family, not to pray for sick people? We're not going to quit doing that. No. Not to pray for missionaries. We're not going to quit doing that. But to pray for God to do wonders. Wonders. I'm going to tell you what, folks. People will come to a place where God is doing wonders. Amen. And don't think they're not out there looking for something that's real in this plastic day and age. Threats against God's church. They had a people to pursue. They went to their own company. They had a prayer to pray. Number three, they had a power to preach. Look at verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. When they had prayed for God to do wonders. Again, please don't misinterpret this. They didn't pray for this sick person and this person with an eye. Man, I prayed for Trevor. I hope you pray for him and others. But the church prayed for God to do wonders. And when they did, the place was shaken. What place? The place of their assembly. Because, folks, there is power in the unified, one accord prayer of a New Testament church, especially when that prayer is for wonders. Souls saved and lives changed. Are you on board with that passion? If you're not, I hope you will be. I hope you'll get on board with that. And not just for a prayer time, but I hope you'll get on board by seeking opportunities to witness, to hand out. You know, I might have had that man that was back here who raised his hand this morning, and Matt spoke to him, and Brian pointed out another man that raised his hand. Listen, I've quit saying nobody will come to you. If somebody's sitting within a few feet of you and they raise their hand in a crowd like this, in this day and age, buddy, to slip over to them and say, hey, listen, I saw you raised your hand. Can I go with you? And Matt tried to get that guy to come this morning. And I'm looking at him. Where have I seen this man? I'm not sure. So I'm not going to count him in the contest, Brother Allen. But over here at Menards, 3 weeks ago, I went in there, you know, where you go back through the little booth to go back in the back to pick up material back there. And the guy's working at the booth, checking you in and checking you out. And this guy is there, burly guy, thick beard, bald hair, tattoo, friendly. I got a car, I'm going in. I got a vehicle behind me. There's one on the other side going out. He's in a hurry. So I didn't say anything. But when I'm coming out, there's no other vehicles around. I rolled the window down. I said, we didn't have the flyers in. I gave him one of my wife's tracks. It's a pleasure to meet you. He was very outgoing. Just like that bald head, thick beard, tattooed, man, husky. Man, I thought he said we moved down here. Matt said they live in Oak Brook. I don't know. Maybe he said I work down here. I don't know. He said I need this. I don't know if it's, but I can't, but I'm 90% certain it was him. I mean, and you said he was jovial, or not jovial, but he was talkative. He was that way with me. I didn't knock on a door. I just had a track ready when the opportunity presented itself. Is that on your mind? Is it on your heart? Do you have that passion? I think one of the ways to develop that passion is to pray. I think a praying people become a passionate people. Church, there is time for so many different pursuits, so many different events, so many different activities that require so much more energy and time and effort and money than just looking for an opportunity to speak in the name of the Holy Child Jesus. I'm still trying to figure out why some folks don't ever get on board with that. And maybe it's wrong. Quit asking questions because the answers are always, I'm busy and this is going. I know. But I'm going to tell you, and life is busy. Life is extremely busy. Brother Allen and I looked at the calendar and said, what in the world? It seems like every week I'm going to Marion Avenue, and they got a wedding. We got a wedding next week, and all these things going on, and you're in a fall program. I'm not going to stop having spring and fall programs because our lives are busy. Not going to do it. We're just going to have to add to it for a few weeks, and just be serious about it. Just be serious about it. And, you know, and I understand it's been just an incredibly busy time, but you can't set aside, you can't pause the work that God left the church to do because we're busy with good things. And for those of you that have, you know, you signed on years ago or a year ago, I just want to say that no matter what, it's obvious, folks, in a church like this, some are never going to sign on. If I worried about that, I'd never sleep at night. But for those of you who are signed on to this, just don't let people discourage you. You're signed on to the right thing. And I do want to remind us that when we are filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, we will speak and teach about the name of that Holy Child Jesus. The 120 on the day of Pentecost were filled with the power and the fire of God, and they went to the streets. That's where they went. They didn't go paint the playground equipment at the local park. They didn't pass out water bottles to people on a hot day. Those are commendable acts of goodwill within a community. But when the church in Jerusalem was filled with the power of God's Spirit, the main thing they did was witness to others about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And they did it in the face of threats. If people refuse to go witness for Christ in the day of free speech, what will happen in the day of threatening? Will we be faithful in the face of the threats that may come from the enemy? They had a people to pursue. They had a prayer to pray. They had a power to preach. But here's the truth about this church in Jerusalem. Maybe the bigger truth. The greatest threat a church faces does not come from the outside. The greatest threat is from within. This church, now don't miss this, did not thrive because they survived the external threats. They survived the internal threats. What are the internal threats? A church in discord instead of accord. A prayerless church instead of a praying church. And a powerless church instead of a powerful church. Those are the threats that come from within. And if we've got discord instead of accord, and we're prayerless about signs and wonders and God doing great things when it comes to the lives of people being saved and changed, when we're powerless instead of powerful, that's on me and you. Ouch. But that's on us, folks. Next Sunday is the last special day of this three-week program. I feel like we made a mistake with the schedule, announcing the program the week after Missions Conference. We've talked about this. We're trying to see what can we do. It just seems so stacked and crowded. Not the best timing, but again, we can't stop doing this because other things are going on. And these weeks need to be important to us. Had a great crowd out yesterday morning. It was a blessing with people gone. Heard Brother Gomez this week. I don't know if this has ever happened to you, Brother Gellis, or not. He preached a revival that had been on the church calendar for 2 years. 2 years. And when he got there, half the church was on vacation. We pass out the calendar in the first of the year with the events that are important to the church, and I still get, well, we just didn't know about it soon enough. Folks, that church had known about the revival for 2 years. That's the kind of threat about which I am the most concerned. We can miss that. I don't think I've ever missed a program Sunday. Maybe I did. I just forgotten. But I had no choice. It was just the way it fell. And I didn't know about that until after ours was scheduled. We already had ours on the calendar, and then Brother Brown called. But, man, I enjoyed it. But I thought about you folks. I was so happy to hear about the 10 visitors. The lady saved. That just blessed my heart. Let's have a good week. Let's be ready for Western Sunday next week. Let's be aware of the most dangerous threat against God's church. It's not the one out there. It's the one in here. Amen. Amen. All right, here's what we're going to do tonight. We're going to pray. That's going to be our invitation. We're going to pray. You're sitting by somebody. You're sitting with somebody. If two of you want to come to the altar and pray, you want to kneel at the pew and pray, you want to sit in your pew and pray, we're going to pray. This is not the time to pray. I mean nothing wrong about this. Please, you understand, this is not the time to pray for Trevor. This is not the time to pray for Tom Sternquist. This is a time to pray for God to do wonders among Faith Baptist Church. Wonders. It may not happen next Sunday. It may not happen the Sunday after that. But we're going to find time. We're going to make time to do what they did. If this is our pattern, we're going to somehow follow it. Somebody come to the piano. I don't know who's going to do the invitation hymn tonight. Audrey, you come. Whoever. And just play whatever you got that's a normal invitation hymn. And church, let's pray. Don't sit there and pray, God, please bless us next Sunday. Pray specifically. Don't sit by yourself. If you're by yourself, find somebody to pray with. If you have to get up and walk around, that's okay to go find somebody to pray with. But let's seek the Lord. Let's pray together for God to do wonders. We need his power. That's our prayer to pray. Our prayer to pray. And here's our company. So let's seek the Lord now as they play.